Let's open up our Bibles to the book of 1 Peter. The last time I taught, I taught just on the first word of chapter 1. Now I'm going to do the second word. No, I'm kidding. But before we look at today's scripture, let's have a moment of prayer. Heavenly Father, we are here to listen to your still small voice, as we heard in the worship, from the worship team. Please, Lord, open our understanding to your word, and through our understanding and application of your word, may we bring you and you only glory, honor, and praise. And we can only do that by the presence of your Spirit. We invite him here now, Lord, to teach us. We thank you, Lord, and we pray all this in your precious Son's name. Amen. Well, I understand that the famed basketball coach, John Wooden, always stressed the basics. So much so that his first practice for his incoming class was to teach his students, these athletes, how to put their socks and shoes on the right way. He made them take all their shoes and socks off, and he started with them putting their socks on and smoothing out all the wrinkles, and then putting their shoes on correctly and lacing them up properly, because he did not want them to develop blisters. He's quoted as saying, "With blisters, you'll miss practice. If you miss practice, you don't play. And if you don't play, we can't win. If you want to win championships, you must take care of the smallest details." The coach just walked away then, his first practice complete. Now that's basic. Now I also heard that the famous football coach Vince Lombardi started his first preseason practice by holding up a football and telling everybody there, "This is a football." I mean, you can't get any more basic than that. Wise coaches don't take anything for granted. They know that it's critical for their teams to understand the basics. In a similar way, Jesus focused his attention on teaching his disciples the basic themes of his ministry. I would like to take a page from that book and try and be as basic as possible. You know, some of us may not be as familiar with the Bible as we think we are. Some people actually contribute the following sayings to the Bible, which just aren't really in there. Cleanliness is next to godliness. Money is the root of all evil. And God helps those who help themselves. And, you know, there's actually people that think that the epistles were the wives of the apostles. And, of course, I'm not talking about anybody here. But I want to do is start with, this is the Bible. This is a book about Jesus. We begin every service, as we did today, by lifting our Bibles and saying the Word of God, the absolute truth, and the final authority. God's Word tells us in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. If you want to follow along, please do. I'll be reading in the NIV. God's Word tells us, "For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing the soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." That's basic. And 1 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, you don't have to turn there, but please note that. It says, "All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." This Bible is the book about Jesus. It's a story of forgiveness without cost to us, a promise of a new life granted to those who have done nothing to deserve it. No matter how long we could live or how hard we work, we could never achieve what the love of God offers to us as a free gift. Okay, let's turn to our passage in 1 Peter. I'll be reading in verses 3 through 9. Peter writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. I would like us to pay close attention to what Peter wrote in verses 3 and 4. I found the New Living Translation of those two verses pretty interesting. It reads, "And all honor to the God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for it is by his boundless mercy that God has given us the privilege of being born again. Now, we live with a wonderful expectation because Jesus Christ rose again from the dead." Verse 4, "For God has reserved a priceless inheritance for his children. It is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay." End quote. You know, verse 3 in the New King James, as we read, it says, "God has given us a living hope." This is a firm conviction for the future. It's an eternal hope, a hope that stands the test of time. 1 Peter was written for the followers of Jesus as an encouragement to live for Christ despite any opposition or persecution, to declare him as the risen Lord. Peter wrote to believers who were living in jeopardy of their very lives. They turned away from the established religion of their day, and in most cases, they also turned away from their families. They were banned from the synagogue, lost their jobs, hated by their families. But Peter wanted them and us to be prepared to explain the hope that we had within ourselves. He anticipated that these people, like us, will be asked to give a reason for the hope that they have. Hope is defined as a happy anticipation of a significant good. Please look at 1 Peter 1:3 once more. It says that the word hope has a descriptive adjective, living. Because of God's mercy, we believers have a living hope. In the first century church as today, no one can live without hope. When we have no hope, our minds and bodies shut down. Those who have a severe illness will fight as long as there is hope. But as soon as they are told that nothing more can be done to help their condition, all hope is gone. The end usually comes fairly quickly. Everyone longs for hope. June over here? No. Good. Remember the 2008 Hope and Change slogan? Well, our current White House resident golfer, that's how he got elected. Everyone longs for hope, and everyone enjoys a change for the better. I'm just not sure we got that when that guy got hired. But now, we're just hoping for a change. Take heart, have hope if you will, because his term as commander-in-chief has an end date. And if you're marking your calendars, it's January 14th, 2017. You know, a friend of mine told me once, gave me an acronym for the word hope that can apply to some of us here. Hold on, pain ends. Even in the most difficult of circumstances, as long as there's hope, we're able to continue on. We as humans need a reason to exist, to be. You know, somebody could be living down by the river in a van, eating government cheese without any material possessions, with hope for years. But they could not live even one day in a mansion with all the creature comforts of this earth without hope. Peter's not writing about a fond, uncertain hope, things that may or may not happen, like I hope it rains tomorrow, I hope I do well in the stock market. Peter is referring to a Christian's hope, not something that is a mere possibility, but it's a joyful hope. We are confidently expecting God to fulfill His promises. Because we are human, as Christians, we sometimes feel that everything is hopeless. Sometimes the shadow of hopelessness overtakes us. Why? Because life happens. You lose a job, a loved one, our health deteriorates. You realize you're not 40 anymore. It's important to trust that in God's living hope. Hope that will sustain us during the storms of this life. Without any doubt, God is on His throne, seeing every tear and fear. The song lyrics I'm about to read to you has a special place in my heart. Every time I hear it, I remember the lyrics, it reminds me of my first ever men's retreat. That's way back in 1988. And it's why when I do the announcements about the men's retreat, I encourage the guys to go, because the Lord has never failed to minister to me or allow me to minister to someone else. Leslie Phillips wrote this song back in 1984, and it reads in part, "Each day has its problems, its troubles and tears. It seems I'm always anything but strong. But when I learn to know my weakness, I understand your strength. And even when the hard times last so long, I won't try by myself. I'll just ask you for help each day." The chorus goes, "And every day I look to you to be the strength of my life. You're the hope I hold on to be the strength of my life. The strength of my life, be the strength in my life today." And you know, it was this song's chorus that really has saw me through some very troubling times. You know, I haven't taught much here, but you've probably noticed I quote song lyrics a lot. It's how the Lord drew me to Himself. The church I started going to again back in the late 80s, they printed the song lyrics and they were always part of the bulletins. And I saved those song lyrics and I would take them home. And after work, I would sing those song lyrics. The dogs would run away, but that's okay. It was okay. Because we're supposed to make a joyful noise to the Lord. And it was joyful, and yes, it was indeed a noise. But during those times of whether being doing the worship in the church or at home, God ministered to me. And along with reading God's word every day, I am convinced that's how He drew me to Him. And you know what? I still have a stack of song sheets like that at home. And so, it's important to be involved in worship. R.C. Sproul, the theologian, author, and pastor, said about hope. He said, "Hope is called the anchor of the soul." That's based on Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19. Because it gives stability to the Christian life. But hope is not simply a wish. I wish such and such would take place. Rather, it is which latches on to the certainty of the promise of the future that God has made. God has made. That's a past tense. It's already done. The promise is waiting for us. Let's turn to the book of Matthew. And we'll be looking at chapter 25, and I will start reading in verse 31. Jesus speaking, "When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all angels, all the holy angels with Him, all the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another, as a sheep divides his as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And He will set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on His left." Verse 34, "Then the king will say to those on His right hand, 'Come, you blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.'" Jesus told the parable of the sheep and goats. And in verse 34, He says, The kingdom was prepared for you since the creation of the world. We as believers have a certain hope of a place prepared for us by God Himself. It's not just some last-minute remodel job. But our mansions have been waiting for us since the creation of the world. That is a hope that we can hold on to for the future. We have an inheritance in heaven waiting for us. An inheritance that can never be spent away. So, how does the hope Peter is writing about relate to us? The first two are, there are three basic elements in the passage that Peter is writing about. The first two are mercy, the mercy and grace of God. God's mercies are boundless. They can't be contained. And His mercies are new every morning. And His grace, God's undeserved favor. And there's nothing we can do to earn His grace. And the third is the basic Christian belief that Jesus is alive. If you are a Christian today, you have been removed from the dominion and power of hopelessness. This is one more thing that separates us apart from the rest of the world. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Okay, Ephesians chapter 2. And I'm going to start in verse 11. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Our hope is found in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The first time we were born to die. Die without hope of ever seeing the Father's face. Die without any kind of hope at all. Not the kind of wishful thinking like I told was mentioned before. But it was a guarantee made by Yahweh, the creator of heaven and earth. Because of God's mercy, He sent His one and only Son to suffer and die for our sins. Now, because of the sacrificial death and resurrection of Christ from the dead, and our acceptance of Jesus being our Savior, we are born again. Not physically, but spiritually. To a life that will never end, even though our earthly bodies die. Please turn to Titus, the book of Titus, chapter 3. The Apostle Paul writes Titus writes, He saved us, not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously, through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by His grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. Please turn back to 1 Peter, chapter 1. The Apostle Peter tells us that now because of God's mercy, we have a living hope. We have an inheritance that will never perish, spoil or fade, or be spent before we can receive it. It's not like those bumper stickers on those big RVs going down the road. We're spending our kids' inheritance. But this inheritance is kept in heaven, safe by God, the Father Himself. We have reason to rejoice. Rejoice that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. This living hope is not found in a person who woke up one day and decided to become a better person or decided to turn over a new leaf. What Peter is describing here is something that is done by God for us, not done by us for God. Peter speaks of it as a rebirth, solely based on what Jesus has done. Our hope is found in the death and resurrection of Jesus. We stand in Christ with our sins forgiven. And as Colossians 1:27 says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Our salvation is not achieved by human effort or good deeds, but salvation comes through God's grace alone. Because of God's mercy, as believers of Jesus Christ, we each possess this living hope, a hope to receive our promised inheritance of an eternal life. Because of what Jesus did, suffering and dying on the cross, and rising on that first resurrection Sunday, the Christian have living hope. It is a living hope only because Jesus is alive. No other religion can say that. When we are born again, as Christians, there is a transformation that occurs. Scripture tells us that the old is gone and the new has come. You can no more make yourself a Christian than you can make yourself alive. What role did each of us play in being born into this world? We had no role at all. It was completely out of our control. This rebirthing was spoken to Nicodemus by Jesus in John chapter 3. Let's turn to see what Jesus said to this inquirer. Jesus speaking in verse 3, he says, "I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born again." The King James Version says, "born from above." And then over in verse 5, Jesus continues to speak and he says, "I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but spirit gives birth to spirit." Let's skip ahead to verse 15. Jesus continues, "that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life." And we all know this next verse. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." So what's it mean to be a Christian? It's a genuine Christian faith that brings us into an eternal living hope found in Christ alone. Jesus is the only Savior. Jesus is the only one qualified to save our mortal souls from eternal separation from the Father. Jesus was the only perfect sacrifice. Jesus is the only one who rose from the grave to make atonement for our sins. It's by Christ alone. It's by grace alone. We didn't deserve it. We could never in a thousand lifetimes work for it. And it is through faith alone. A Puritan writer said of faith, "God justifies the believer not because of the worthiness of his belief, but because of the worthiness in the one whom he believes." Let me repeat that. God justifies the believer not because of the worthiness of his belief, but because of the worthiness in the one in whom he believes. Faith is one of those basic essentials that cause us to become Christians. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, Peter says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glorify at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory." And verse 9 says, "receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Romans 10, 9 and 10 says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. I would like you to turn to Romans chapter 4. We only have 17 more scriptures to go to. No, I'm kidding. Romans chapter 4. And this is where the Apostle Paul wrote about Abraham as an example when all hope as a human possibility fails. Please follow along as I read from the NIV. Starting in verse 18. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed and so became the father of many nations. Just as it has been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, I'll bet. And that Sarah's womb was also dead. And verse 20, yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he had promised. And then in the Old Testament, in Numbers 23:19, it says, God is not a man that he should lie, nor son of man that he should change his mind. Does he speak and does not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? Those rhetorical questions are easily answered. The answer to all of them is no, except that he does fulfill his promises. We are put right with God, not because we manage to believe, but because our believing is in the strength of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. However, the choices we make in this life can and will have eternal consequences. I found this quote by a self-proclaimed atheist. His name was M.F. Rich. And he is quoted as saying, I would rather lie on a stove and broil for a million years than go into eternity with the eternal horrors that hang over my soul. I have given my immortality for gold, and its weight sinks me into an endless, hopeless, helpless hell. Not to take a line from a movie, but the Grail Knight in Indiana Jones in The Last Crusade would have said, he chose poorly. Now contrast that scene with what I personally witnessed. I was present when my best friend was lay dying just a week before his 51st birthday. I read to him the passage, him and the family, the passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Let's turn there. Just as a little side note, I found out that the first thing that goes when people are dying is their sight. The last thing to go is their hearing, which I thought was pretty interesting. Let me share what I read to him in 1 Thessalonians. I'll start in verse 13. Of course, you know, the family heard all this too. Paul writes, but I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, yes, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Verse 18, therefore comfort one another with these words. As I finished reading that passage, my friend died. But what was very uncharacteristic of him was that he had a smile on his face from ear to ear. Not that you know my friend, but even in family pictures, this was the best smile his wife could get from him. That's it. He never smiled. Why? I don't know. But he had a smile on his face that told me and the others in that room, he's seen our Savior's face. And that's why he was smiling. And it was this picture of hope that I held on to when just 8 months later, I too was diagnosed with cancer. And I had a joyful hope of knowing that if the disease would take my life, that I would be with the Lord forever. You know, I will not presume to know who here is saved and who's not. The Bible says that only God knows our hearts. But the basic fact for everyone is that today is the day of salvation. Don't let your heart be hardened. We all have to realize that none of us are promised tomorrow. Come to Him today, right now. He made you. He loves you. Ask God to forgive you, and He will. Tell Him you're done with pretending you're alive. Ask Him to make you alive in Him. He will. He promised. You know, becoming a Christian is literally as easy as ABC. A, acknowledge your sin and be willing to turn from it. The definition of repentance. B, believe Christ died for your sins and rose again. And C, commit your life to Christ as Savior and Lord.